Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. We're going to read just the first four verses this morning of 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud down through verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says these words: "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." I'd like to preach this morning on heaven. Would that be all right with you? I preach a lot of messages on a lot of different topics, and sometimes some of them are rough to preach. But I'm looking forward to preaching this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who left heaven to come down to this earth and die on Calvary's cross. Father, so that we could have forgiveness of sins in this life and fellowship with you. God, be a light in this dark world and be salt for your honor and glory. Father, most of all, we're thankful that our salvation got us not only these earthly years with you, but Father, it paved the way for our eternity with you. God, I pray you give us guidance and leadership this morning. Control my tongue and my thoughts. Father, lead me in the direction that you have led me thus far to speak on these things. Father, I pray it'd be an encouragement this morning to folks. I pray, God, we would be mindful of the scriptures and what it teaches. And Father, help us to sort through all the things, the thoughts and ideas that are out there about heaven. And Father, just make it a good experience for us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that everyone under the sound of my voice has the assurance that they're going to go there when they die. And Father, should there be any today that don't have that assurance, Father, help them to have such a longing and a desire to see that place. Father, they would forsake whatever it is that holds them back from trusting Christ. And Lord, they'd get saved today. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might think it only natural that the preacher would preach on heaven this morning because we said goodbye to one of our dear saints this week. But can I tell you this? This message was planned before that even happened. I like how the Lord works that out. In fact, last week, after preaching the message on the work of the Holy Ghost out in the lobby, I told someone I was going to be preaching on heaven this week. And that's before Anita went home to be in heaven. One of the reasons this has been on my mind so much this year is we're coming to the end of 2019. We're in November, going into December. And I'm sure some of you can relate to this, depending on where you're at in your age group. But I'm at the age right now where family members are starting to leave this earth. I had one cousin that died many years ago. She was only in her 20s or late teens, and that was a death out of season, so to speak. But now I'm getting to that age where my cousins are starting to drop. And in 2019, I've lost three of my cousins. There are 13 of us on my mom's side, which is the Black family. Her maiden name was Black, so there's 13 on that side. I think there's 18 on the Leafly side. And they're starting now to get to that age. I've got cousins that are well up in their 70s. But the three that I've lost are all younger than I am. And that's a little nerve-wracking. I lost one cousin earlier in the year due to cancer. He'd been struggling with it for a little while, and he was 59 years old. I lost another cousin a few months ago that lived alone on a farm down in Tennessee, and after a couple days, his kids hadn't heard from him, so they went to look, and they found him laying in his in his kitchen, and he had died of a heart attack 2 days earlier. And now just Monday of this week, I lost another cousin who's actually a brother of the last one I just mentioned, the only two in that family. My cousin Alan went to bed Sunday night, and he was on Facebook Sunday and posting things about Tennessee football. He was a great Tennessee football fan, the Orange. And all that, and Monday morning, he didn't show up for work, and the boss called his son after trying to call him, called his son, and he went to the house and found him laying in bed, and he'd had a heart attack during the night. And so these things are starting to become more real to me. Now, they've always been real, especially as a minister. We do funerals. We deal with visiting people in the nursing homes and hospitals when they're close to death's door. But when it starts to hit the family, I guess, is when it comes close. Not only that, but as you know, we lost two good friends in the ministry this year, Brother Mitch Zajac and then Brother Buddy Blunkall just a couple of weeks ago. And so these things become more real. And I guess the thing you say, well, are you depressed? Are you getting down about that? Are you fearful about that? No, can I be honest? I'm getting excited. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let me say this. I went in on Tuesday morning to see our dear sister Anita, laying in the bed, and she was nothing like when I'd seen her only 2 weeks earlier in the nursing home. This time when I went to see her, when I walked into the room, I wasn't sure she was alive when I saw her. Her posture laying in the bed, as thin and frail as she was very pale, very white. Her mouth was a gap open, and her eyes were just straight on, and I understood as we were talking a little bit that she could hear what was going on around her, because one of the times her granddaughter began to speak, and you could see a little, the corner of her mouth, try to smile just a little bit. So you're convinced she could hear what was going on, but she couldn't communicate at all. That was Tuesday morning, about 10:30. I went back Wednesday morning, about 8:20, 8:50, 8:30. She'd already expired. Went over and laid my hand on her. She was still warm because she hadn't been gone very long. And the thing that impressed me right then as I looked at her is where she was that very moment. From a bed in Bysville, Ohio, to where she was that very instant she gave her last breath is unbelievable. I'm getting goosebumps right now. It's unbelievable the trip she made, the transformation that took place. And it is a sad time. There's no way. Those of you that have lost mothers and fathers, and many of us have, you've lost them. You want to hang on to them no matter what. But even in that frail condition, it's still mom and she's still there. But to understand what happens when a believer in Jesus Christ leaves this world and where they go from here is something our minds can't even comprehend. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe Paul is talking about himself in the third person. I believe he's talking about a man that 14 years previous to him writing said was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, and saw things that it says in verse number 4, he saw things that were unspeakable. It couldn't be put into words. No man could utter it. These folks, and this, I don't know if this is going on now. I remember years ago, the Reader's Digest would always have these stories of this guy that was on the examination table in the emergency room, and he died, and he went up to heaven and saw this light in this bright tunnel and all that, and they put the pads on him, you know, and brought him back, started his heart up, and he came back to life down there, and they go on and live a mediocre life from that point on. I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. Because here's a man that saw heaven. He didn't say, I saw a tunnel with a bright... He said, the things I saw are beyond human description. I can't even put it into words. They're unspeakable things. Early in 1 Corinthians, he said, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. A lot of folks, I say, what's in heaven? What do we do in heaven? I have no clue. I have no idea. And you say, does that mean you don't know what's going on? I don't know, because there is no way to put it into human language. Heaven is so wonderful. Heaven is so great. We worry about, well, am I going to know my spouse? Am I going to know my kids? Am I going to live in the same house with them? What am I going to eat? What am I going to... We worry about what we relate to, humanly speaking. And don't understand that when we get there, and I'm not saying those things might not happen, but I'm just saying it's going to be so fabulous that it's going to be beyond anything we can think of. We are limited right now in our human understanding to try to put heaven on our level and our grasp. But heaven's beyond anything we can understand. I want to speak to you just a little bit about heaven this morning, because there's a lot of confusion about it. As I did research, as I Google, as I look up things, not so much the books, but as I look up things and look up what people say about heaven, a lot of folks don't know the difference between heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't know, the kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom where Jesus Christ comes down to rule and reign. That's not the same as heaven, that place up there. Also, a lot of folks get mixed up between heaven and the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21. Well, if you were with us in our study of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 hasn't happened yet. So that place is not in existence. I'm not sure that's the right word. It's maybe being built, but it's not being dwelt in yet right now. Heaven is a precursor to the New Jerusalem. And a lot of folks say, well, heaven right now, and they describe what's in Revelation 21. That doesn't describe heaven either. So let's ask some key questions this morning about what heaven is like, the best as we can understand in our human understanding. First of all, let's throw this question out. What is heaven? What is heaven? And the answer is simply this. It is a literal place. Some folks say, well, heaven is just what you make it to be. Heaven is a state of mind. Heaven is euphoria. No, heaven is a literal place. Back in February, we had the privilege of going to Florida. We went, drove to Columbus, got on a plane, drove as many hours as it took to get, flew as many hours as it took down there to land in Tampa, St. Pete, and get a car and then drive to my sister's place. They're the retired snowbirds that leave Michigan and go down there for the winter. And we went down there in February and it was 80 degrees out and the sun was shining and palm trees and the ocean. And I love the ocean and all the water. And it was just a beautiful thing. Now, if I had to come back and one of you had said to me, Pastor, where you been? Well, I was down in Florida. What it looked like? Oh man, it was just beautiful. Palm trees, the ocean, the blue ocean. We saw some fish and some dolphins and this and that. And if you would have said, Preacher, I hate to break this to you, but that was just a state of mind. You were just for that week in a place of euphoria, and it didn't really happen. It wasn't really a place. I'd have looked at you like you were one fry short of a happy meal. I had the privilege of living many, many years ago, in another lifetime it seems like, in Hawaii for 2 years when I was in the service. And I get up every morning and walk out, and it was a perfect temperature outside and a perfectly blue sky and perfectly green everywhere I looked. I got to the point I hated it. Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it's 75 degrees and blue skies and everything green. And some of you I know are envying that right now, but it was just like that. And if you would have come to me and said, you know, you're 2 years there, you really weren't there. It was just a state of mind. You just thought you were in a place that was perfect as far as weather conditions. You know that would be insane. Can I tell you this? That heaven is far better than Florida. Heaven is far better than Hawaii. Heaven is far better than the Grand Canyon. Heaven is far better than the most glorious place you could ever see on this sin-cursed earth. Heaven is a literal, beautiful, perfect place. We can't understand that because we don't know what it would like to be in a beautiful, perfect, sinless place. But heaven is a real place. It is occupied by real people. Turn your Bible, if you would, over to, keep there in 2 Corinthians, but look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. John was taken up to heaven. And he was shown some very wonderful things in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4. We'll not look there. But in chapter 4, he saw the throne of God and him that sat upon it. He saw the sea of glass. He saw the four beasts. He saw the 24 elders gathered around it. And he saw this multitude in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. How many? A great multitude, which no man could number. Can I tell you this? That's a lot of people. Because I read in the Bible where there was 5,000 here or 144,000 there or this number there. But he says in this number, he couldn't even number them. There was a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Who? All nations. Some from all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues. The Bible says, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Where? Before the throne. And before the, this is a literal place. We're given a literal description of this place. It's not a state of mind. It's not just the power of positive thinking. This is a place. And it's, and the Bible says what? Clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they crowd with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. Can I tell you, without getting into a lot of theology or eschatology, that Revelation chapter 7 has not yet happened yet? It is a future event. And John, in seeing the future and telling us about the future, saw a day where great multitudes were gathered in heaven around the throne of God. That's me. That's you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He saw you. Say, how could he see me? I'm not there yet. He was shown something that couldn't be seen by the natural eye. Heaven is going to be a literal place. It is a literal place. It's occupied by literal people. You say, well, what's up there? A lot of folks want to sing about that cabin on the backside of glory. You know, that log cabin you've got with 40 acres in the back up there in heaven somewhere. And the big porch on the front, maybe a wrap, if it was me, I'd want a wraparound porch. And you got the rocking chair and the dog named Boo that's sitting there by your feet. And you know, they picture heaven in an emotional state that we can relate to. And I don't have a problem with relating to that because that's the best we can come up with. But it's far better than that. Heaven's not about who is there or what is there. Heaven's about who is there. And I saw the throne and him that sat upon it. Folks, you realize the moment we enter into heaven, everything else is going to be out of mind. The things that we focus on so much here, earthly relationships, material things, when we get into heaven and into the presence of God, that's not going to mean as much to us as what seeing Him face to face is going to mean. We have a funeral service for someone that's gone on to glory. We weep and we cry, and rightfully so. The Apostle Paul said that you should sorrow not as others which have no hope. He didn't say sorrow not because there's sorrow in saying goodbye to someone we love and care about. But to sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because the minute we leave here, we go into the presence of God. If you were to ask any part, if someone in the casket could sit up and talk to us, first of all, it would empty the funeral home. But second of all, they'd say, why did you bring me back here? That would have been the Reader's Digest response to that guy that said, well, I died and I was floating up and saw that and they put the paddles on me and started my heart and brought me back. The first thing they would have said is, why did you do that to me? I remember the old color preacher, E.V. Hill, talking about going in to visit one of his church members, an old elderly lady in the hospital. And she didn't have much longer to go. And he walked into her and he said, Miss Emma, he said, before I leave, can I pray for you? Miss Emma said, preacher, I want you to pray for me, but can I ask you one favor? He said, what's that? He said, don't pray that God would heal me. Don't pray that God would lift me up out of this hospital bed. Dr. Hill looked at Emma and said, well, Emma, I've never heard anybody ask me that before. I've always had people say, ask the Lord to heal me. Ask the God to bring me back to health for my family's sake and for those that care about me. He said, Emma, I've never heard anybody say, just pray that God, pray, don't pray for my healing. Why would you ask that? And she said, I'm so close. I've come so far and I'm so close. I don't want to turn back now. That's the hope of the Christian. Going to a literal place. To be among literal people. In a literal heaven. What is heaven? It's not a state of mind. It's not a theology or an ideology of a crutch that Christians have to lean upon or fall upon. It is a real place. Second of all, let's think about where heaven is. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I knew such a one caught up to the third heaven. It says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Well, where is that? The third heaven. Well, that's not here on earth. That's not Florida. That's not Hawaii. The third heaven is not horizontal. The third heaven is diagonal. That man in 2 Corinthians 12 went up. And when he went up, brother, he went up. I'm not talking about, you can get an airplane and go to 15,000 feet. You can get a rocket ship and go quite a distance from there. But when he said, I was caught up to the third heaven, you realize where the third heaven is. This heaven that we see from our naked eye looking up into the sky, our atmosphere, that's the first heaven. The galaxies of God that are beyond the sight of our normal eye, that's the second heaven. You know how big the second heaven is? That star, the Alpha Draconis, which they believe was the North Star back in that day. You know what that is? That star is 310 light years away. Now, I don't know what a light year is. I'm not scientifically minded. I know this. That's a long way. 310 light years away is the farthest star that we can see in Alpha Draconis. That's still the second heaven. 310 light years away. They scientists tell us, for what it's worth, that there are 170 billion galaxies. And they say that number could probably double if we could invent a telescope that could see any farther. 170 billion. We're in the Milky Way. I like those candy bars. We're in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. There's 170 billion of them that are covering 13.8 billion light years. I get on a plane for Florida, in 4 hours I'm there. You get on a plane for Hawaii, 14 hours, you're there. You're not going to Florida, you're not going to Hawaii, you're going up, and you're going over 13.8 billion light years away, because that's still the second heaven. The third heaven is beyond all that. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. You know why we can't understand it? Because we can't understand the second heaven. I have enough problem with the first heaven. We walk out in the night, it's a starry night, and one of the kids will say, what's that or what's that? I have no idea. That's a star. Yeah, but what constellation is that? It looks like a clown to me. I have no idea. I don't know what it is. Is that this one or that? Okay, I can't understand that. Much less the second heaven with all the galaxies that go out there to all those different planets, you know, where Star Wars took place, all that kind of stuff in the second, that was a joke. All right, all that stuff in the second galaxy. Okay, let's, older crowd, where Star Trek took place, all right? Out in that second galaxy, beyond all that, second heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's a long ways away. From here to there, in an instant. You know, you buy a ticket to go to Florida. You got to be at the airline an hour or 2 hours before the flight is scheduled to leave because of all of our red tape, because of what happened at 9/11 and Homeland Security and all that. So you got to get up early and go out there, and then you got to wait for a long time. Then you got to board the plane. And then usually it's not a direct flight. You've got to have a stayover somewhere. And if you're like me, you're not sitting in first class. You're back in the economy section near the tail end of the plane. And when you have a layover, you've got to go and switch planes. You've got to sit there while the plane lands. It taxis. It lands. It rolls up to the exit. The people in the front start getting off while you wait all the way in the back patiently for everybody to get off. That's longer than the flight itself. And you sit there and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. Then finally it's your turn and you get up and bump with people and get your stuff out of the overhead and get out of the plane and go out there, only to go to the next place and have to do it all over again as you get your connecting flight to where you're going next. Then you finally get there. That is a hassle of a trip. Do you know when you take that trip to heaven, it's in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. Now I know I'm going to 1 Corinthians 15 and that talks about a different supernatural event, but it talks about the same thing, about when this mortal puts on immortality and when this corruptible put on incorruption, and when it happens is in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. When Miss Anita laid in that bed at 8:10 Wednesday morning, we don't know the precise time, but the very second she took her last breath down here, she made a trip that went over 13.8 billion light years in an instant. No security checks. No baggage check. No waiting at the back while other people on board. She made that trip in just that instant and went to that place that's beyond the second heaven. That's where it is. The third question, not only what and where, but the third question is who? Who goes? Who makes this trip? You ever been bumped from an airline flight? You got a ticket, but they overbooked it. I've not had that happen, but I've heard a lot of people say that. They sell more tickets for the flight than they have seats because they know somebody's not going to show up. And then if they all happen to show up, somebody's got a ticket in their hand but doesn't get to get on the plane. Not everybody gets to go. The same thing is true of heaven. The problem is people just aren't getting the ticket in the first place. They're not making the reservation. Can I say this, folks? Can you hear this clear this morning? Who goes to heaven? Not everybody goes to heaven. Now, all dogs might go to heaven. I'll dispute that one. That's a Hollywood movie. But not everybody goes to heaven. You know, the world seems to think that unless you're Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or Son of Sam, that outside of those extremely wicked people, everybody gets to go to heaven. But the Bible is very clear that there are some folks that don't get there. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And you'll be familiar with the verse, I'm sure. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can you just kind of mark it down next to that verse? Not everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody gets a ticket. Not everybody goes there. Some go, but many do not. No atheist gets into heaven. That religion that becomes, or that faith, or whatever you want to call it, that is becoming so popular today. And can I say this, in the younger generations where it is popular to say you don't believe in God, they're lying. They're lying. They believe in God. It's just popular to say you don't. They're following some professor or some teacher or some adult that they admire, that they look up to, that has his or her reasons for not believing in God and has passed that down to them, and they think it's intellectual. They think it's cool. They think it's popular to say, well, I don't believe in God. They do. They do. But those that don't, they don't get to heaven. No agnostic questioning the existence of God. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 said, the unbelieving. That's a big category right there. All of the unbelievers don't make it into heaven. Now you say, well, that's the people that are not in church, right? Yes, unbelievers, but maybe not. A lot of them might be in a church this morning. Some of them might be in this church this morning. I don't know. I hope not. An unbeliever is not defined necessarily by whether he attends church, he or she attends church or not, because the Lord told us that in that day, many shall say to me, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you wicked. I knew you not. Society wants to put everybody in this good group of people that goes to heaven, but the majority of people are not going there. Thank God it's a real place. Thank God it's populated by real people. But the Bible tells us that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There's a narrow way. There's a broad way. Most folks are on that broad way. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. All right, that's what, that's where, that's who. Now let's get the good part. The when. We've talked about it already a little bit. When do you go to heaven? The popular teaching for many generations was that when people die, they get put into a grave and they get buried, where their bodies then will await a resurrection. They will go into what is defined or called soul sleep. And all those that have died that we know in our families and friends that are even believers in Christ are yet in their graves awaiting that resurrection. Awaiting that calling from the grave. From that we get this expression, rest in peace. Can I tell you there's no greater misnomer than rest in peace. Nobody that's put into a grave rests in peace. Because the Bible is very clear that the death of the physical body is not the end of life. The death of the physical body is the releasing of the soul that dwells within. And when that body dies, the soul now is free to either rise or sink. And it happens the minute the spirit expires. So a person passes from this life into the next, into eternity. And the moment that happens, they go to one of two places. And neither one is a place of rest. If they go to the wrong place, we're all adults in here, the kids are downstairs, we won't scare them. But if they go to hell, if they wake up in the lake of fire, there's no rest there. They're not resting in peace. They've gone to that place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Jesus Christ. It was never planned by God to be a place for people to go there. But because of man's rebellion, because of man's sin, now folks go there that don't come to Christ for forgiveness of sin. There's no resting in peace for the wicked. There is no rest, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And to the believer, he doesn't go while the others go to that dreadful place. He doesn't go into the grave to await a resurrection. The Apostle Paul said this. Look at 2 Corinthians here in chapter 12. Look back at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, said this in chapter 5 and verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice those two are simultaneous. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body doesn't mean going into the grave and awaiting a resurrection. Absent from the body for the believer means to be present with the Lord. That's the trip someone takes the moment they expire, the moment they take their last breath. They go immediately into the presence of God. I've seen paintings. I've seen descriptions of what that scene must be like. And they're beautiful. Used to have a picture hanging in my office. I liked it so much. It was the first day in heaven or something like that. And it was a man being hugged by Jesus Christ, the Lord, just welcoming into heaven. I don't know if it works that way or not. That's a good way for us to imagine it because we can relate to it. But it either happens that way or much greater than that, which is more than likely. Because again, we can't comprehend what entering heaven is to be like. Oh, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see my loved ones. I can't wait to see mom and dad and this and that. I understand all that. We're going from sentiment. We're going from what comforts us emotionally. And I'm not saying we don't see them. But the one we're going to want to see when we get there, the one that greets us, is not grandma or grandpa. It's Jesus Christ Himself. We'll look later past Him to the others, maybe after a billion years or so. But He's the one we're going to want to see. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One more verse, Philippians chapter 1. If you're in 2 Corinthians, turn a few pages back toward the end. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Here again, the Apostle Paul writing to a different group of believers, the church at Philippi. Says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You understand, gain would not be resting in the grave. Living for Christ is better than being dead and dormant 6 feet under. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I shall choose what I want not, verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is contrasting the two. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That transaction takes place the instant we leave this life. You know what we're doing, folks? All of us. We're trying to hang on. We want to get as many years out of this old body as we can get. We take medications, we go to doctors, we get surgeries, we do all kinds of stuff to extend this human life as long as we can. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying let's all go up to a mountaintop, you know, and drink Kool-Aid or something like that. We're not talking about, but we're saying this. What we understand is the prolonging of this life. We enjoy our families. We enjoy this life to a certain extent. Even with its tragedies and trials, we still hang on to this life as long as we possibly can. But there comes a time where you just say, like Emma did to her pastor, I'm too close now. I'm almost there. I don't want to come back. How do you get to heaven? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but I'll tell you this. Anybody that tries any other way to heaven but Jesus Christ is not going to make it. I don't care what religion they are. I don't care how serious, how devoted, how sincere. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Somebody gets high on drugs. They go up to a high roof. They sincerely believe they can fly. The drugs have altered their mental state where they believe they can do it. You and I both know they can't. Doesn't matter if you're sincere or not. It matters whether you're right. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know how to make that instant trip? Billions of light years away, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how you make that trip? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now I got good news for you. I got good news and good news. The good news is, you don't make that trip as soon as you trust Christ as your Savior. That would be a hard plan of salvation. If I were to have you stand and say, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. If you need to trust Christ, you come forward at the invitation. Somebody will take you and show you how you can trust Christ and believe on Him and get your sins forgiven, and God will kill you right there on the spot and take you to heaven. Nobody's coming. The good news is you don't go right then. The good news is, you go there when you die. You have a ticket in hand, and it's never overbooked, because there's enough room. There's enough spots. So many people are not going. So many people have not made reservations. So many people do not have tickets. There's plenty of room up there. There's a great multitude which no man could number. And you're one of them if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not your works, not your baptism, not your church attendance, not your monetary giving, not your love for the brethren, all those are good things. But your way to heaven is made by Jesus Christ alone. If there's any other way, I guarantee He'd have not left heaven, come down to be mistreated the way He was, beaten and bruised and broken and ridiculed and mocked and nailed to a cross and crucified. He wouldn't have done that if you can get to heaven any other way. But because there's only one way, He came that way. Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you have that assurance? Do you have that knowledge? Oh, one thing that's going to impress me on Tuesday when we do the funeral there. There's a lot of folks that say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a Christian. And we come to their funeral and we say, I hope they were. They said they were. I hope they were. And we'll look at that casket this coming Tuesday. You know what we're going to say? I know she was. By the way she lived her life. By the expressions of her heart, by the things that she loved and the things that she valued and the things she treasured. I know she is. A lot of Christians are going to make it there, but we don't know it. They do, but we don't. But there's someone, everybody around her says, I know where she is. Will that be said of you and I? When it's our turn to be led, well, people walk by and say, there's no doubt in my mind. I know that person's in heaven because of the way they lived their life, the way they loved other people, the way they served their Savior. Those are the ones, folks. Those are the ones that give us peace and comfort. Are you going to heaven? It's a long trip. Are you ready for it? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. One of these days, Brother Blunkall used to sing that song all the time. One of these days.